Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Well, we're going to go right into begin to think about, you know, security of the church. Coming from former law enforcement, you can really realize that, you know, as a law enforcement officer, that, you know, people who don't think about security think about the numbers 911. Because as soon as something goes wrong, they call 911. But the reality is this. The reality is that we have to personally realize that as the people of our culture, the people of our church, the people in our community, that we have to look out for each other. There's not enough police officers to go around when things start going awry. But you think about this, a Bible study in South Carolina at Emmanuel AME Church ended with great tragedy just the other day. Let's take a look at this.
With breaking news, 9 people have been killed after a shooting inside a historic African-American church in Charleston, South Carolina. It happened inside the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston. We're told 8 of the victims died inside the church. Another victim died at the hospital. The shooting happened at 9 o'clock local time while several church members were attending Bible study. The gunman is described as a white man in his early 20s wearing a gray sweatshirt, jeans, and boots. Police are now conducting a massive manhunt for him at this hour. The Charleston police chief spoke just a few moments ago.
At 9:05 this evening, we received a call of a shooting that had occurred at the church here on Calhoun Street. When officers arrived, they found a number of victims inside, and we had also individuals that were transported to the MUSC Emergency Trauma Center. As the investigation continued, we were able to determine that there were 8 deceased individuals inside of the church.
The church is believed to be the oldest AME church in the South. Police say they are tracking the gunman using police dogs and also say he may have left behind some sort of explosives. Again, 9 people dead after a church shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. A white male in his early 20s, the suspected gunman. They consider this a hate crime, and the police chief says it will be investigated as such. We'll bring you more information as the situation.
This is a tragedy, and they've caught the suspect, and we're all in prayers. As a matter of fact, I encourage you, if you haven't yet, begin to just pray for Charleston, pray for the church, pray for Emmanuel AME Church, its congregants that lost their pastor, that lost their loved ones, and send letters of sympathy. Let them know that you're standing with them, and many have, and it's been a huge outpouring of love taking place, but just don't sit back and watch. I encourage you to participate. And just letting the Lord see that we care about our brothers and sisters and the tragedy that took place. But think about it. They were going to a Bible study. You go into a Bible study. These are the leaders in the church. Who would have ever thought it would have ended up with such tragedy? Who thinks that you have to actually have to stand guard at the door of where you gather? And we just have taken the blessing that we've had in America for so long for granted. So much so that our president and the Supreme Court just ruled that people that are born in Jerusalem can no longer put born in Israel anymore on their identification. They can only say they're born in Jerusalem. Why? Because what we talked about earlier, and we'll make it available to you, at the Democratic National Convention, they talked about they wanted to remove Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And they're walking that thing out. We can't do this without expecting ramifications coming from God. We just can't do this. And so we have to begin to think about, pray for Israel, pray for its protection, but brace ourselves to realize there's going to be ramifications taking place. And so when you gather, you're going to begin to think about this. When I think about this, I think about John Hagee's church when they gathered together for a CUFI rally sometime back, and they had, you know, maybe this is your gathering. You have just hundreds and maybe 1,000 people that are in your midst. You need to ask yourself, do I really know these folks that I'm with? Because something like this can happen. Take a look at this. As a matter of fact, let me tell you, I'm set it up for you so you understand. They're having a Christians United for Israel rally. They've gathered together to support Israel. It looks just like a crowd of the people that normally come to your gathering. And then all of a sudden, people just started jumping up inside of the Christians, protesting against Israel, against CUFI, against Pastor John Hagee. And just think if those guys were just like this man who was held captive by an evil racist spirit in Charleston, South Carolina. Imagine if that would have been going on right here in this meeting. Take a look at this.
You could feel the presence of God in that building. At one point in time, people were weeping from the front row to the back row. And I asked the Lord, why is that? And this is what I felt the Lord say. For the first time in their lives, they're feeling the love of God from Christians rather than persecution. Sit down. Sit down. Yeah. Yeah. We're delighted that you came. Now sit down. So just think about this. Think about this. Think about Dylan Storm Roof. Dylan Storm Roof, he just sat with, you can see him here, right here. That's Dylan. He's the suspect in Charleston. He sat 1 hour with our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters in Emmanuel AME Church while they were having Bible study. And whatever was in him and on him, whatever evil was in him and on him, stood up just like these protesters did in John Hagee's church in Texas, that they didn't even know they were sitting right beside them. You know, and we got to begin to think protection over the people in the church, God's people. We have to also understand, how come we don't know them?
What have we allowed to happen in the presence of our Lord that we gather together as the church and we don't even know who the person is sitting beside us? We don't begin to rethink security and even rethink how we're doing church. Maybe God's saying something to us. It's like, how can we not know that this is amongst us? How can we not know that? And this is what Paul said, the Word of God talks about. He says, they even feared coming amongst our number. What happened to that day?
Think about this, John. I mean, this guy in the Emmanuel AME Church sat with them for 1 hour in their Bible study. And these are the leaders. These are leaders and the pastor.
Right.
And a state senator, I believe.
Yes.
And our hearts go out, you know, to the families and to Emmanuel AME Church, and we've been praying for you. And
what great love they showed in the midst of such horrific attack, to be able to look the killer of their family members and be able to say,
after they express though their pain and their loss,
because
a lot of people are forgetting that part of it.
Yeah,
they were very open about, you took somebody away from me that I'll never have again. You took this, you know, this pain.
I'll never forget.
It'll never go away. And after they expressed their brokenness, then they said,
sure, that they forgave him.
But I forgive you.
Yeah, and that they hoped that he would give his heart to God and turn and repent.
Right.
And I thought, what a beautiful example. It was so moving.
Yes.
And they're teaching us all.
What the devil meant for evil, and very evil. What are the quotes? What is one of the quotes from one of the granddaughters of one of the victims there? Is this, you know, I will make it available to you on the torch, but it was, you know, God often allows things he hates to happen so he can see things that he loves comes to pass.
Something like that.
And he was one of the victims. And the interesting thing about it was how vulnerable the church is. You know, because you want to, I mean, people, you spend all your time trying to get somebody to come to your gathering. And we need to begin to rethink how maybe we're doing this because, you know, it's a gathering of the believers. It's a gathering of Christians. And Paul says, I warned you day and night with tears. I never stopped warning you that wolves would come in amongst you, even from your own number, to devour you. And so he was warning that there's people like this young evil man who's held captive by, you know, all this whatever. But the thing is that we got to rethink, if Paul warned day and night that can come in, what is our methodology of gathering? Do we just like whosoever, you know, just piled up together? It doesn't matter, you know, if you are, you know, Hamas sympathizers hanging out with Christians who are standing up for Israel, there's not going to be no conflict there, you know, versus the fact the scripture says they feared coming amongst our number. And we maybe rethinking church, maybe we need to actually first win somebody to the Lord, introduce them to Jesus Christ, and then introduce them to where the body of Christ gathers.
Right. Introduce them to Christ first.
You know, although, you know, people will gather that don't know the Lord and their family members or that type of thing, but just a complete outright stranger, why not meet with them in a coffee shop and just say, hey, let me tell you my testimony and see if they want the Lord. But let's look at security here. Here is a church right here. It's in Memphis, and the security measures they're going through to be able to gather. And it's pretty amazing what they're doing in this church. Take a look.
Of the many churches in Memphis, Tennessee, the largest is Bellevue Baptist Church. Founded in 1903, it's since grown in membership to almost 30,000 people. Andy Willis has been given the monumental job of keeping this large congregation safe.
So today, churches that speak the truth, that teach and preach true biblical principles, they draw a lot of attention, because there are a lot of components of society today that don't want to hear that, that are absolutely against that. As a church security team, we have to be prepared for those kinds of situations to intervene and to protect the flock.
More than 100 paid and volunteer security staff respond to events every week.
Today, what we've got is we've got two undercovers. You can see the one there.
Working quietly behind the scenes to safeguard their members.
Obviously, everybody has issues. Church, is the place to bring your issues. In the security department, it's our job to have discernment to determine which of those issues are dangerous to others. And if we make that determination, what we do is we try to intervene in a meaningful way, point them at the right resources to help them.
One of the resources that helps Bellevue prepare is church security consultant Tim Miller.
It could be coming from here, right? Where else?
A former Secret Service agent. Miller says the threat is rising worldwide.
Violence against Christians is rampant around the world. It hasn't necessarily touched us at the level it has other places. But if we think we're immune from that, we're sadly mistaken. We will begin as a nation to experience that same level of violence, and actually that same methodology is coming to the United States. The question for us is, are we going to be prepared to address it? You're going into a place where broken people are going to be meeting every week, broken people like me. And we need to be mindful that that security that we're providing needs to be ministry-based, but it needs to be every bit as good.
The church I went to as a kid only had about 200 people, and we knew everybody that came through those doors. But when you've got a church this size, this is almost like a civic center. And it's hard to imagine the challenges that would go with trying to keep this many people safe and keep an eye on everybody at the same time. Its
own a camera system that constantly monitors and records activities on campus is extremely important. They're not very expensive. And the thing that you get is you get the protection in a liability situation that you won't have if you don't have it.
The fact of the matter is security is mostly what you do not see. So that's where for places that have large gatherings of people, it's really important that they have a professional security team that's helping them to plan and organize, because no organization has unlimited resources.
Children's programs have to be especially vigilant. At Bellevue, a computerized system prints labels for each kid and even keeps track of food allergies and medications. A big part of church security is responding to routine medical emergencies. Bellevue's security team includes nurse and paramedic Shelly Trigg.
We work very closely with the security department. This is staffed with a first aid person here and with immediate response. We are trained to take the trauma bag with us. We have everything here from aspirin to a gunshot wound kit.
Heaven forbid that there should be a tragedy at your church, but if it does happen, one thing's for sure, that very soon thereafter, there'll be satellite trucks and media standing out on your front lawn. Here's my advice. Don't keep them in the dark. They've got to do their job. Designate somebody to come out and give them the information you have. You don't have to give away names. You don't have to give away anything that you don't want to, but it is important that you have a plan for how to deal with the news.
The biggest thing that makes me cringe whenever I speak to other churches about security is they will say, we don't have security. We're just praying that nothing happens. So when I hear that, I think it's like my son saying to me, hey, I've got a big test tomorrow, but God already knows the grade I'm going to get, so I'm just going to leave it up to Him. It's important for us to understand that while we are to trust God, God has a big part for us to play in His plan.
At the end of the day, they need to marry faith with wisdom and action. It is time for Christians to become educated about what's going on in the world, to be prayerful, and then to be prepared. And those things will make a difference when it begins to occur.
From Memphis, Tennessee, I'm Chuck Holton for CBN News.
What we have is an atmosphere that has been created by our leadership in our nation and pretty much the dormancy of the church, that the enemy of God and those that are held captive by him are emboldened to do what they only thought about doing historically. And now you're seeing Christians, be captured, being beheaded, being massacred in their Bible study in Charleston, South Carolina. You're seeing them drowned in cages. You're seeing our fellow brothers and sisters explosives being wrapped around their neck and then blowing their heads off, shooting them in cars while they're handcuffed in that car with some sort of explosive device. And it's like, and painting the big letter for N on houses where Christians live, saying Nazarene. These are people that follow the Nazarene, which is Jesus, is from Nazareth. And Christians are under assault. Jews are under assault. Our president and the Supreme Court, as we just said, just ruled, you know, the Supreme Court ruled that Jerusalem basically is no longer the capital of Israel when they said if you were born there, you can no longer say you were born in Israel. You can only say you were born in Jerusalem. And you're messing with that. This whole thing is, it's not going to end well for JJ. We have to begin to pay attention to what's going on. It is going to turn out well in the long run, but it's going to be really rough. And this atmosphere is emboldening people. They won't win against God, but God's people are getting hurt. Jews are getting hurt. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. And we're going to begin to rethink church. Just rethink it a little bit. Rethink what you're doing. I mean, how many times do we just go into a crowd and look, just like this pastor right here in 794, when you see what's happening with him, he's just going down to pray, but there's somebody, and somebody's watching, they could look at this man's face and realize he has evil intent. Take a look at this.
We will begin as a nation to experience that same level of violence, and actually that same methodology is coming to the United States. The question for us is, are we going to be prepared to address it? You're going into a place where broken people are going to be meeting every week, broken people like me. And we need to be mindful that that security that we're providing needs to be ministry-based, but it needs to be every bit as good.
I remember, you know, when Christians pray, you know, you gotta, as they mature, they start realizing, you know, I could actually be driving down the road with my eyes open. I mean, some people say, how could you drive and pray?
Right.
You close your eyes, right? It's like, now you can actually pray with your eyes open. I remember I was on a college campus with Steve Kalaszewski, and I were on a college campus, the University of West Florida, and God was just using him to touch the students and all, and we started to pray, and immediately he closes his eyes. Like, what are you doing? Keep your eyes open.
You're running into something.
Right? And so you could have seen, if you're looking around, and God can touch you looking him square in the eye. You know, God can meet your needs if you never close your eyes. Mm. He can intervene without you having some sort of religious ritual thing that somebody's convinced you that you have to, you know, turn your head down, you know, unaware of your surroundings. I mean, He's God, and so we need to be more alert and thinking about, you know, how we are taking care of God's people, how we're looking out for them. Mm-hmm. When you think about it, we're going to go to break. We're going to talk more about this. We're going to look at another church who's actually looking at security, and then we're going to begin to just say, you know, what do we do with this? You think about it, you know, we saw Bellevue Church and what they were doing, mm-hmm. and, you know, based on some statistics, 90% of churches are under 100 people.
Right.
So I'm sure you're thinking, like, how am I going to get a camera system?
<You know? laughs> and a security team.
Doctor. And we can't afford the mortgage, much less a Secret Service agent to be able to look over our things.
And a drone.
Yeah.
And a drone.
And a drone. You can have an app for that, right?
Yeah,
an
sure.
App for that. And so this is what, kind of what we've come to this day where, you know, this is, they have our, it's amazing what's going. So I think about Brown Missionary Baptist Church as well. I believe they're in Memphis, but how, you know, they're having to think about security too. And then we're going to just start thinking about what does the average church really think about? I mean, the most, you know, we got to rethink this a little bit. But let's just take a look. This is another look at security because these things are happening. I mean, we see how long those protesters sat with Cornerstone Church, John Hagee's church, and what if they were armed like Dylan Storm Roof was? Mm. He sat with them an hour. And what you're hoping as a believer, you're going, oh, this is great. You know, somebody's coming to the Lord and we need to be patient with them versus the fact, why didn't you fear coming amongst our number? What are we doing? God, help us to start living a life that, and we've seen this. We'll mm-hmm. talk about that when we get back after seeing this. But we've seen some pretty powerful things happen when people came to do harm.
Oh, yeah.
And God can protect the church, but we still have to be wise. Sure. Let's take a look at Brown Missionary Baptist Church and what they're doing for security.
Brown Missionary Baptist Church sits a few miles south of Memphis, Tennessee. Founded in 1882 by former slaves, this African-American church now welcomes almost 5,000 churchgoers each Sunday. Keeping that many people safe requires an organized and engaged group of security professionals. Stan Eason serves on the emergency response team. He's also a seasoned law enforcement officer.
And then the curtains at the main part of the entrance there. so she can see. Yeah. So we have three services. So during the weekend, we have a Saturday night service also. So during that weekend, we can have up to between about 4,500 members here. ERT consists of about over 50 members. That's including our medical, and but about over 40 of them are security staff, and half of those are law enforcement. We normally take law enforcement personnel, either retired or active duty, military, and security, licensed security personnel here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as far as our medical staff, most they have to be either a doctor or either a registered nurse. They must be licensed. And see, those are greeters here, so they know if they see anything suspicious, they normally they'll switch over to us and let us know what's going on. Mm-hmm. You see, they got the earpiece too. They're on a different channel than we are.
So I need my eyes. The location.
All right, there.
Tammy McGill has served as the church's dispatcher for 3 years.
Dispatch, go ahead.
Wait, the wrong checks clear except for two people in it.
Copy. Are those teenagers?
No, they're young adults.
Copy. I serve as dispatcher, the eyes and the ears for our ERT team and the medical team. We serve as a liaison between them and the actions that are going on. We just try to have eyes in every area within the church. And we actually use the TV actually to see where they are in service.
The word of God into our children. They sacrifice the children. Not only they sacrifice the children, here's the same thing they did. They stopped listening to the preacher.
So if there's anything that occurs, we just contact ERT. Mainly the rovers who we have that are doing like security sweeps of the different areas to make sure nothing, you know, is going on, to make sure all the doors are secure, and to just make sure like teenagers are not, you know, in their proper places as well.
This is our sanctuary. This is the stage, and we got four sections. So we do like A, B, C, D. We try to keep the nurses, if it's two of them working, they'll do a B and D section. Or either if it's three of them, most of them do A, B, and D like that. And for the security, we have one guy on stage.
God's been good to us. You continue to open your hands.
Stage. We try to make sure it's one up front, way in the back here at the main door entrance. We always say we put one up front on this side here too, just in case somebody coming in from that door there. And then we have them spread out through the church. And like I said, we just blend in as far as the, with the members.
I can see the parking lot. If I see someone that's going from car to car, I know to contact our ERT as well as our parking lot ministry to make sure, you know, that person's going to the right vehicle.
We have a 2 to 3 year old class, 4 year old and 5 year olds. Sunday school class. We make sure there's a camera in each one of those rooms that protects the child and the volunteer workers. Also, we do background checks on all our volunteers when they're dealing with the kids. That's from coaching basketball, teachers.
Looking for safety issues if we see children that are playing on the stairwells, you know, with contact security to take care of that.
This is when our computer check-ins, this is for the kids. They just type in their names, they can do their last name. And also, it prints out, it's two tags, one for the kids to put on and the other one for the parent to keep. Okay. So when it's time to check the child out, they'd have to get it to that teacher.
None of those folks can give anything in return. But when you give to the Lord, when you give to the Lord,
the hard work and diligence of the security staff at Brown Missionary Baptist Church ensures that their congregation has a great worship experience every Sunday. And their sanctuary is just that, a safe place from the storm.
Well, I do want to say, I think, you know, when you have that many Christians coming together, you need as much security as possible.
Yes.
I mean, I think it's wise to have that. It's very wise. But something does cross my mind. It all seems like, we have a repenter coming down, Alto. I don't know who that is. You know who that is? I just want to barcode check on that. I mean, you think about that. But what have we come to? That Jesus says, you know, they know that you're my disciple by the love you have for each other, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't even know each other,
how can we?
Are those teenagers in the helmet? And I'm so for security. Believe me, I think it's great, especially with big numbers coming together. But if we rethink this, that have we created a way of our expression of church that now demands these things? Because if the average, if 90% of all churches, according to statistics, are under 100 or under,
sure.
I mean, you're not going to be able to afford a Secret Service, retired Secret Service agent. I hear there's a lot of them right now anyway that are available. Or a local police chief or sheriff that's retired and is going to come in and run security. For that's just kind of unrealistic. And you would think about this. Why isn't that in the Word of God? Why didn't God say you need to hire security? You know, and I'm for security. As a matter of fact, if you want to apply for security, what we're doing. But know this, that rethinking church, just rethinking, what did they do? I mean, they had the government was against the church. The king and the local governing officials, they were against the church. Not only did they have bandits and things of that nature, but could you actually hire a security guard to protect you from the government? No, you couldn't. I mean, they would be arrested with you. There was something they had to depend on, and it works. It's amazing. And you don't have to be afraid. God has not called you to take on a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when we get back from this break, we want to talk about rethinking this thing, because maybe, you know, you've seen a lot of news and you even saw some stuff today. You're thinking like, we can't afford to have cameras on our parking lot and these different things. And let's just begin to rethink it again. Let's go back to God's original tent, and maybe doing things differently brings the things that God wants to be able to protect his people, because God wants to protect you. He wants to protect those who are his. He doesn't want any harm to come to anyone, and especially his church or the Jewish people. We talk about this harvest is coming, over a billion souls, you know, reportedly. Some of the prophetic words are, you can't build enough buildings for a billion souls. But just rethinking church, I mean, what did the church do when the adversary would get a hold of some sort of king or some sort of governor or some individual or some prison warden trying to harm, you know, God's people? I mean, God would back them up.
Yeah.
I mean, eventually, you know, not all the time. I mean, he would just take them on home. I mean, the death of Paul was a beheading. Mm-hmm. The death of Peter was a crucifixion upside down.
Upside down.
I mean, but he delivered them many times from many enemies. And I think about, you know, Mariah Woodward Eder, you know, when she had people, she was ministering, you know, in a tent ministry years ago. And people would try to come up and harm her while she was on the stage. Mm-hmm. And one particular man came up and tried to come against her, and her back was turned. And the reports are his tongue swelled up in his mouth, and he fell backwards. And then he had a vision of hell, something of that nature. And you can read about it in God's Generals by Robert Lyrdon.
Yeah. You don't want to touch God's anointed with your hand or with your mouth, because that can be dangerous for you.
Well, it's just hard to save your face and seek God's face at the same time. You know, people mean you harm. I mean, when Jesus said, "I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves," that means there's going to be some tensions. You can't create. I think about Metaxas' book on Bonhoeffer, and Bonhoeffer made a statement. He says, "You know, you can't pull yourself out of life to keep safe. You're going to just have to live your life," something of that nature. Yeah. And God wants us to go out amongst the people and love on them and let them know that He loves them and has a plan for their life. But I think the paradigm shifted somewhere, where, you know, all of a sudden the church would gather together in the beginning. You can read about it in the book of Acts, and there were believers there, and they had everything in common. They knew each other. They ate together.
They prayed together.
They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, and it was just such a beautiful thing. And Jesus said, "They know that you're my disciples because you do that. You love each other." Yeah. And so there's something about knowing each other in the context of that. But when that environment's there, people actually feared coming in amongst their number, John. I mean, people would think about, I'm not going to go. What's on them caused them to fear what's coming in the presence of others, of who's on you and who's in you. Mm-hmm. And I think about one particular time where we had a gathering, and it was a smaller gathering, and God was present. If God's there, it's like, that's it. You winner, right? Yeah. Winner. And one particular man came in, and he wanted to harm one of the other members. and he just had evil intentions on his heart. And he came and sat amongst us for a while, and he ate with us for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, as we begin to worship God, you know, not, you know, just basically just calmly just worshiping the Lord, you know, some music's playing, worshiping God. And the presence of the Lord began to deal with this man. And this man could not even breathe.
Wow.
And he couldn't even stay in our presence. We didn't say anything to him. We didn't call our Secret Service security guards and put the cameras on him and do all that kind of stuff. He ran, John. He ran just to be able to catch his air, catch his breath. He ran out of our presence and had to stay outside for a couple hours while things were going on, and never entered back in again. And next time this man came over to have a conversation, he stood in the street away from where the church gathered. This is what happened.
Yeah.
Again and again and again. And I think that the paradigm that we started thinking, we want so bad for people to be saved, we start risking the body of Christ. We start saying, you know, we put billboards out and say, come, eat the sheep, shoot the sheep, hurt the sheep. Maybe you'll get saved.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you think about that. We've got to have that kind of security. Who are we inviting around the body of Christ? He said, whatever you did to the least of these of mine, you did it to me.
Right.
And so you're looking at, you know, having to hire security because who that you're intentionally allowing to come around people who profess to be God's people.
Yeah. It's a major paradigm shift that has to you know, we have to take upon, because ministry now, when you look at it, is about bringing, you know, people to a place of fellowship, a building.
And that's so a paradigm shift, though.
Yeah, a huge paradigm shift. But it has to happen, because otherwise, we're going to be in the same type of situation that we're in today, where you have what happened in Texas with Pastor Hagee's church, what happened in South Carolina, and why not empower the church to minister out in the world where they work, where they live, where they eat, where they play, and maybe at a coffee shop they can lead someone to the Lord.
This is an awesome concept. Think about this. This is like way out there.
Come on, try okay. me. Try me.
You're in the mall, and you're, you know, shopping for your Gucci socks that you wear. Right?
Those are the ones you told me to buy.
And you see somebody and you say, oh my goodness, they're sick. And you walk up to them and you say, you know, Jesus wants to heal you. He paid the full price for your healing. Can I pray for you? Yes. You pray for them. God heals them. And they realize the kingdom of God is here. And you go, this same Jesus will save you. And then you sit down by the water fountain, by the food court, and you begin to lead them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And they go, I want him.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no altar call,
right?
You know, but there's a food court call and there's a mall call, and they encounter God. And now they want to gather with other believers. Mm-hmm. And that's the one that you're not going to have to hire a Secret Service for.
No, not at all.
To look after, because they're going to want to hear, you know, what in God's, at that point, the Lord has dwelling inside of them. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, that God's spirit dwells inside of you, that your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are a child of God. You think about that. And so then when you come together with like-minded, like-hearted people who love God.
They're coming for the right purpose, which is seeking God and not anything else that they're pick and choose from.
Which throws in another statistic from George Barna when, I forget the book it is, but he says, you know, the 81-82% of people who do gather regularly for church, they believe that worship, the music that's played, is for them.
Right.
You know, think about that. Just say 80%. 80%, 80 out of every 100 say, this is my music.
Wow.
I mean, you think about that. That's an untaught, undiscipled, and potentially maybe not even believers when you think about that, because actually worship is about worshiping the one that's moved inside of your heart. And so we got to begin to rethink this. And I think about this, even if you meet in some huge, and the biggest crowd of Christians we can get, I think is beautiful. But it boils down, you're going to need to have a small group, even in that big group, that you personally know, that you know their life. I mean, how can you accomplish the one another's that's asked of us, that Jesus, they know who we are by how we love one another, and we're there, pray for one another, and meet each other's needs, you know, but without living your life with other people. And begin, even though you gather in some huge group, think about finding a few in that, just like Jesus did, really, and that you're going to walk your life out, and that though you meet Sunday with this big, huge Secret Service guarded crowd, that you can also meet in maybe a coffee shop or a home or something, and you'll have dinner together, and you pray for each other and build a relationship, because I really believe the day is coming, just like this man prophesied about what's coming to America, and we're beginning to see it. Some difficult days are coming. And for some reason, I hope this is not true, but it's against the way we're doing it. Because how can we come together for 10 years and still don't know each other and then think that God's not upset with us? He says, whatever you do to the least of these of mine, you do to me. We have to love them. We have to love your neighbor. You shouldn't sit by 5 years beside somebody on a pew or a chair and never look over at them and say, how is your life? What can I do for you? Some way I can help you. If 97% of those who gather in that kind of concept are not even honoring God with their first fruits, and if 81% of them are not even picking up the Bible to read it, it's because they don't see a need to do that. Maybe we're doing too much stuff for believers. We need to teach them how to cry out to God and how to seek God and how to trust Him, and that you can't hire a secret service for everything. And I'm all for security, but think about this: you're gathering in a home. The Lord's there with you. You're dedicating yourself to the Word of God and the teachings of God. And you could be gathering somewhere else a different time of the year, a week, or whatever. But this is security boils down like this. Instead of hiring Secret Service and retired officers, all you got to do is do this. This is how good security. Think about how easy and how cheap this is. This is the security. Take a look at this. All you got to do is walk to the window and just peek out. I mean, what did that cost? It costs nothing, right? And somebody says, that man who was trying to attack our brother is gagging outside. It's like, praise God, looks like the Lord fended him off, you know? I mean, you think about this. Even ladies can do this. Even ladies can work the security deal. Look at that. She's looking out and she's calling 911. I mean, it's not that hard. I mean, it really isn't. When a lot of us come together, we need lots of security. I'm a full believer in that. But 90% of the churches, statistically, is reported, there are under 100 people. You can't afford all that. But think about this, challenging your fellowship and telling them about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God gave you me, so I could train you to go to the coffee shops and the malls and the highways and the byways. He gives apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets to be able to train God's people up to go out into the harvest fields, to be able to win people to the Lord. And once they're won, then you bring them in. And even in that, Paul said, I feared this would happen. But if we're consciously bringing them in, if we're consciously just grabbing people off the street, you know, and they said, I think they're former Al-Qaeda, but I'm not sure. You know, and you bring them in.
But can you lead them to the Lord?
Yes, exactly. You know, we got to begin to, and we're held accountable for that. And so one way we can begin to protect the church is take responsibility for it and begin to build a relationship with other believers, a few other believers. And live your life together. Walk things out what God says walk out. Become Jesus' disciple. I'm telling you. And you can't even stop that kind of growth, because then we're no longer limited by building plans, debt crisis, and all those things that come with very large apparatus. That costs a lot of money to be able to hire that kind of security.
Yeah, and to maintain it.
And she's been dispatching now, you know. Who is those teenagers for 3 years, right? You got to hire a dispatcher. We have one of those, the sheriff's department, I can imagine. Anyway. Let's pray. I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray for the church. John, Father God, we just lift our hands up and just say, Lord, we love the church and we just pray protection over her. Lord God, that you would just raise up angels and put them about your people, Father God, that you would prevent the plans of the enemy that want to harm any believer in their home, in a gathering place, in their workplace, Father God. And just like this man that meant harm to one of the believers that came in one of our gatherings, Lord God, that you would just, your spirit would just convict them and touch them, and people would fear coming amongst the numbers of the believers. God, and help us to rethink, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to walk us out? Forgive us for not going out into all the world and in being the come-y church instead of the go-y church. God, I pray for those that are watching and listening that they would learn, and we would learn ourselves to go into the world and let them know that you love them and you have a plan for your for their life, Father God, that your kingdom is near them, Lord, and that they'll believe and receive you, then your kingdom will come into them and they will be one with you and with us, Father God. We just ask you for that, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Be safe. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com.
Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN-TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.